The book of James, chapter number 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. James is an interesting book. It was written by the half-brother of Jesus. Mary and Joseph went on to have 4 boys, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and went on to have at least 2 girls. The Bible says that are not their sisters with us. That was plural, so that you got to have more than one for it to be plural. So that means Mary and Joseph went on to have at least 6 other children. As you know, Jesus, of course, was born from heaven. His father, he does not have an earthly father. But Mary and Joseph went on and had other children. James pastored the church there in Jerusalem and was pastoring at the time when Paul and Barnabas and others came to consider the idea of salvation for the Gentiles and whether they had to follow the law and things of that nature. James was pastoring at that time. This book is written to those Jews. It says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad in chapter 1 and verse 1. But I want to direct your attention to James chapter number... Well, let's look at chapter 1 and verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It's that phrase I use a lot in counseling and in helping people. And you're going to find that that is the culmination of a teaching that is really the undercurrent of chapter 1. But you find him embellishing on it or expanding upon it in detail in James chapter 3. So if you'll turn to James chapter 3. Now, the whole study tonight really isn't in James 3. But boy, if you just break this down, there's a whole sermon right here in James 3. It says, my brethren, and be not many masters. It's talking about teachers or people that would look to you as a leader, knowing that you shall receive the greater condemnation. Luke 12:48 tells us that to whom much is given, much shall be required. I'm loosely paraphrasing that, of course, but to whom much is given, much shall be required. That's what he means by that at the end there, the greater condemnation. Verse 2, for in many things we offend all. Now, stop right there for a second. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, you ought to make a mark about that in your margin. 1 Samuel 16:7, of course, is the anointing of David, is that chapter. But there's a phrase in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16 that says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. But the funny thing is, we all want to think about that, well, isn't it great that God looks on our heart? But the funny thing is, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the Bible explicitly means in 1 Samuel 16:7 that mankind, humans, can only see what you do or don't do, your outside, or what you say or don't say, and how you say it. Tonight, one of our brothers here and I were talking about text messaging, and one of the crazy things and terrible things about text messaging is you don't get to hear their tone of voice or their body language and find out they're actually being very loving and comforting and helpful, but it comes across sometimes as a kind of a poke or a punch, and you're like, wait a second. You're like, no, I didn't mean anything by it. It's okay. You know, I think I pocket texted Brother Dallas the other night. I was talking to my wife, and I said, hey, honey, get in the truck, and I hit send by accident. He got a text message. You know, only people can see is what we do or don't do, and all they can experience is what we say or don't say or how we say it. So in James chapter 3 and verse 2, for in many things we offend all. Man, you can't make everybody happy all the time. You just can't. You can't even, it's hard to make some people happy some of the time. But you dead sure can't make all people happy all of the time. You just can't. You just can't. The only person who doesn't make mistakes are the person who does nothing, but then people get offended because they didn't do nothing. Look at verse 2 again. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. Now, when you see that word perfect in the Bible, it's not talking about sinless perfection. It's talking about maturity. It's talking about growth. It's talking about somebody who's complete. The Bible actually says in Proverbs 10:19, that in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. You know, it's just, I find myself, when I'm doing all the talking, if I have the presence of mind, I'll stop and put my hand over my mouth because I know I'm about to say something stupid or offend or because I'm doing all the talking. Larry King said, if I'm talking, I'm not learning anything. It says in verse number 2 again, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. That word bridle, of course, you talk about a horse bridle. It's about keeping in check our body and our mouths. And it's interesting. the verse number 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. That little 6 or 8 or 10 ounce little piece of steel or aluminum can control a 2,000 pound animal, and we turn about their whole body. I will tell you that the tongue is the primary delivery device of pride. Verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, talking about the rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. So it's a small organ, but boy, it controls the body and it controls our lives. Verse number 5, it talks about how it causes problems. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. It's interesting. Just one little match can set the world on fire. Or one cigarette butt can set the world on fire. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. That course of nature is your manner of life, your course of life. Now, some of us are a little farther down the road of life than others. And when we look back in our life and we think to ourselves, is this where we wanted to end up? Is this the point, the destination? Or is things just kind of off, a little askew from what I had planned? You know, we all kind of had plans or ideas or hopes, or even if they weren't verbalized, maybe you say to yourself, well, I just never saw myself here. And that, if my mother had any lament as a 90-year-old woman, she would say, I just never saw myself in this situation. And life has a way of doing that. And this week I talked to somebody and I was speaking to them about life and the gospel and what have you, and it just kind of dawned on me that a life of sin has brought someone to this place. They never dreamed the party would end. They never dreamed there would be an end of the fun. They never dreamed that the bill would come. And the tongue is a fire. Verse 7, for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Interesting story. When I was a kid, the mayor of our little community, his name was Aldo Tognoni, and he domesticated a crow. His name was Jocko. And he kept that crow like you'd keep a parrot. And he'd carry that crow around and feed it candy. And that bird would say, Jocko. Jocko, and that became his name. And we'd go down there and feed him popcorn and just anything. And he had this huge bird cage, and he had domesticated a crow. My father-in-law, who was an interesting man, he domestic. You think this sounds crazy, but he had a fish tank, and he could take his hand and make fish move and dance around on the tips of his fingers wherever he'd go, because he just learned to teach them to do so. We can tame animals, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Oh, I don't have time to go over it tonight. Maybe another time I'll preach this in a slower fashion, and meaning I'll break it down. There's so much richness here. But have you ever asked yourself, how do relationships sour and die? How do relationships come apart to where we just don't, you know, sometimes you think to yourself, well, I just don't hang out with that person anymore. Why? Well, values change, things change, but a lot of times it's something they said or didn't say. It's something they did or didn't do, and our tongue has a way of killing relationships therewith. Now, it's funny, he points out, James points out the irony. See, as I read through verses 9 through 12, I thought, man, we become a hypocrite with our tongue. It's our tongue a lot of times that makes us a hypocrite, but we don't like to think of ourselves that way. So let's think of it as irony. Let's just think of it as irony so everybody continues to listen. Look at the irony of it all. Verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. The irony of what comes out of our mouth. The doors of our lips a lot of times should be just left closed. And Solomon explains this problem. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter number 6 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter number 6 and verse 12. He explains it. Look at it. how it's used. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 12. It says a naughty person. A naughty person. You thought your grandma made that word up. That's actually a Bible word. Did you see that? Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 12. Did you have a grandma that used the word naughty? My mother would use the word naughty. Look at it now. A naughty person. Now, that naughty means bad or wicked, evil principles, evil purposes, or corrupt. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Now, did anybody use the word froward this week in a sentence? Can you use it this week in a sentence? I want to challenge you to do that. Froward means perverse, not willing to yield or comply with what is required. Unyielding. Did you hear me, teenagers, children? Unyielding. Unwilling to let somebody else speak. Unwilling to let it go. Froward, perverse. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a perverse or froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Now that word mischief means harm or hurt, injury or damage or evil. Someone had once said to me, well, why do people want... It was a person who's not native born here in America. They're come in from another country where weapons are not allowed on your person. And they said, well, why does anybody want to carry a weapon? And I said, because some people are set on mischief. The person who shot those senators and staffers and policemen today was set on mischief. He wasn't driving by at 7 o'clock in the morning near a baseball field in the middle of nowhere, Alexandria, and just happened upon 8 or 9 senators and their staff members. He was set on mischief. You didn't use that word this week in a sentence, did you? See, it doesn't sound evil. It doesn't sound dangerous. It doesn't sound premeditated. But the word mischief means harm, hurt, injury, damage, evil, intentional harm, ill consequence, evil, a vexatious affair. I know you didn't use that this week, but Webster's did. Mischief. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. You know, sin, the sin of the tongue is death and destruction. To earn the reward of this sin, you just simply have to use filthy language, give deceitful or cheating gestures, plan how to take advantage of other people, create controversy, be proud, lie, testify falsely, stir up any possible and every possible evil. You know, God even went on to talk about the sin of the tongue in the list of 7 abominations. Look at Proverbs 6 and verse 16. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Now listen, if anybody, right here in your margin, you need to put down, this is the proof that God exists and that God is a personal God. Unitarians do not believe that God is a personal God. I spoke to a lady this week on Tuesday. No, it was Monday. It was on Monday. She, as a self-professing agnostic. That means I don't know that I can know, or I'm not sure yet. Or I don't know that God can be known. Well, God has a personality. How do you know that? Because God hates. Look what it says. These things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. Did anybody use the word abomination in a sentence this week? Do you know what it means? There is no synonym in the English language for this word. Can you give me a synonym for this word? It means, in Webster's definition, extreme hatred mingled with detest. The object of detestation, or its anger, basically it's anger mingled with disgust. It makes God so angry he wants to puke. Give me a synonym. Then why on earth would any self-respecting Bible scholar remove it from the English translation if there is no English synonym? Somebody needs to help me with that. See, that word's been removed. Because what do you say? These 6 things does God not really happy about and finds himself a chagrin about? What do you put? There is no synonym for this word. So God says, these seven things I'm about to tell you make me so angry, I'm disgusted. And it talks about the tongue. A proud look, a lying tongue. Do you see that? Look at it now. Before I lose my place, I need to find my finger. Here we go. A proud look, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Did you notice how that three out of the seven involved the tongue? Three out of the seven things God is so angry he's disgusted about involve our tongue. For all this time, you thought, man, I was going to hit on whatever sin is prevalent today that just disgusts us. But that's not what God put there. A lying tongue, a false witness, and a person who sows discord among brethren. This is a big time problem. God really takes this stuff important. It makes it important. Look at Matthew 12, verse 36. Matthew 12 and verse 36. Look at Matthew 12 and verse 36, what Jesus had to say about this. Matthew 12 and verse 36. The Bible says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak." Look at it now. Matthew 12 and verse 36. "But I say unto you that every idle word." Now that word idle means things that we've just said off the cuff. Things that we didn't really think about. Things we didn't think through. You ever do that? Did you do that this week? Did you open the doors of your mouth and let the proverbial verbal cow out and you didn't mean to, and out it came, and you tried to chuckle and go, "Oh, just playing," or whatever, and everybody in the room knew, "No, out of the heart the mouth speaketh, the Bible says. And you felt like your tongue was a big red carpet and you wish you could have rolled it back up and put it all back in, but you couldn't. Look what it says. Look what it says. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." And some of us are going to have more to answer for than others. Now look at that next phrase. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified." And by thy words. I was mentioning to a dear sister just this evening, I said, my preacher always taught me, he said, keep your words sweet. You may have to eat them. And God says in the future, we're going to give an account. That means he's going to call them into question. He's going to say, "Why'd you say that?" "Well, Lord, what are you going to say? I mean, how are you going to answer to the Lord? How are you going to say, well, you know, I was just playing, I was just poking and funning around, and for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be damned." We will condemn, we'll be judged. We'll give an account of what we said to others. But have you ever been on the receiving end of somebody who likes to tear people down with their mouth? I know you would never do that, but have you ever been on the receiving end of somebody tearing you down? Have you ever asked yourself why they do that? Typically, it's from an improper view of self. They are getting their self-esteem from some other place than God himself. See, you and I are to get our self-esteem from him. We're of no consequence in this universe other than him. Because of him. You know, we're here to bring him glory. So because of who I am loved by, I'm somebody. Because of who saved me, I'm somebody. I'm somebody because of who I matter to, and I matter to him. That's where our self-esteem comes from. Other people love to argue with you about Christianity and religion. Why? Because it gives them a self-esteem boost. They get to pull out their big word vocabulary and spit it out there to see if they can you know, stump you with something or make you look foolish. But why do people tear other people down? Well, they're getting their self-esteem out of it. So let me ask you a question. Whose opinion in this universe matters the most to you? Whose opinion of you matters most? I remember one time I was, I was back in Arkansas. I'd been preaching and I'd slinging snot and breathing fire, man. I was all sweaty and had a wonderful time and just threw a fit. I just got up and threw a fit. You ever seen a preacher throw a fit? I got up and threw a fit, okay? I had a blast and whatever, and we're walking out the back door and I'm shaking hands. And people are going, oh, great message. And one guy walked up to me and patted me on the arm and said, oh, preach, I'll pray for you. You really didn't have time to study this week, did you? And I'm like, hey, I felt like, I put my heart in that, and I just, huh. And sometimes you realize your ego is awfully shallow when something small like that can just, you know what I'm saying? I was trying to get my self-esteem in the wrong spot. And that person, bless their heart, was a messenger of God to bring my ego pressure level back down in within tolerances. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, and the truth is we don't view ourselves the way we should. So whose opinion matters most to you? Do you realize you're special to God? Do you realize you're special? The Bible in John 3:16, everybody loves the whosoever part, and everybody loves the not perish part. But the part that I've been most enamored with in the last 12 months is that God loved. Jesus was sent because of God's love. Do you understand? We remember Calvary. It's the most vivid picture. But the thing that we have a hard time remembering is in the throne room of God, the heart of God aching and breaking for the sin of man and saying to his son, it's time, son. I need you to go. In the garden, when Jesus said, if there be any other way, it's not that he doesn't love us. It's not that he didn't want to, but it was the Father's will that he was performing. That's some love I just can't wrap my head around. So you're special to God. Do you understand that you're special to your family? Besides God, your parents are the people who've invested in you the most. Your spouse, you matter to your spouse. I mean, it's the most important relationship, second only to the relationship you have with God. And you matter to your kids. They're our greatest responsibility and our greatest opportunity. I mean, they already have friends. What your kids need is parents. They have a ton of friends, ton of acquaintances, ton of playmates. My kids have friends all over this world, literally, thanks to Xbox. They know their names, they know their birthdays, they talk, they get on, hey, you there, hey, and they talk and they chat. Our kids become what we are. You show me an angry kid and I'll show you an angry parent. That's just the way it works. So if they're critical, why are they critical? Are they edifying? Why aren't they edifying? Also besides being special to God and your family, you're also special to your pastor and your church family. And I don't think we talk about this enough, but you really are. You matter to this church. You are part of something bigger than yourself. And it hurts when somebody treats us like we're optional because we don't view you as optional. We really don't view you as optional. When we think about the church, when my wife and I pray and we think about the church and its future, we see you in it. We see you as a part of it. We see you as it. We don't see buildings. We see you as it. You're the church. You matter. And there is no option B where you don't exist in the church of the future here at First Baptist. You matter. You belong to something special. You are part of something special. Have you told God how special He is to you? You know you matter and how much He loves you. Have you told Him how much you love Him? You know you matter to your parents, but have you told your parents that they matter to you? Have you told your kids that they matter, that you love them, that they're an important part of your life? They're more important than you think of yourself. Have you told your church friends, your church members, your brothers and sisters in Christ that they matter, that they are not optional? So whose opinion of you personally, whose opinion of you is the most important to you? Is it what God thinks of you? Or is it what you think of yourself? Or is it what others think of you? And I always ask teenagers when I preach to teenagers, you know, is what other people think of you more important to you than what God thinks of you? Whoever you're willing to rebel against God or your parents for, is what I tell the teenagers, is who has your heart and who matters the most. You know, I was willing to rebel against my parents, you know, for my friends, because they had my heart. Are you willing to rebel against God for your friends and their opinion of you? Is what they say about you more important to you than what God says about you? The thing is, what does God think about the people? What does God think of those people? What's His opinion of those people? Does God share their values? Or do they share God's values? Do they share God's opinions? Because see, whatever you and I give our voice to, whatever we put our voice behind, it comes from what it is we actually value. Can you define what it is you value? If I were to ask your coworkers over the last 7 days, based on the words you've used and what you've talked about, what would they say you value? Could you define what you value? Can they define? And they are, by the way. They can define what it is you value based on what you've said. Your kids it's scary what it is they think we value. Every idle word, Jesus said. Our voices were given to us to testify of God. We see that in Psalm 26 and verse 7. In Psalm 107 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." That we are the ones who are supposed to be saying amen and hallelujah. We're the ones. Our voices were given to sing praises to God. In Psalm chapter 98 and verse 4. Psalm 98 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise." You know, we're going to be in heaven singing praises. Why not now? Our voices not only are testify of God and sing praise to God, our voices are supposed to lead others to Christ. So, as you've noticed, here at Kingstown, what is so interesting is if you drive around a little bit at all, you see people working out. They're exercising, they're running, and I got to tell you, it's not a pretty sight when you see me run. It's just not pretty at all. I'm like the walking dead. I make a lot of noises and moan and groan and drag my left. I mean, it's ugly. But we exercise all the time. We just do. If you've got a townhome, you know what I'm talking about. You think about what you're going to go get when you go upstairs, because you don't want to have to go up there a second time, right? Or if you go into the basement, if you're upstairs and you know you left something two flights down in the basement, you think about it, right? And you think to yourself, is there any kids at home? Have you ever called your kid in the basement? Have you ever done that? Got out your cell phone, called your kid in the basement on their cell phone and went, "Dude, you got to bring me such and so. Just go, FaceTime me." So there it is, okay. And then you bring it up here. You think about it, right? Because really, you know, it can be an exercise going up and down those stairs, right? Well, I've got some exercises for your tongue tonight. Take your Bible, turn to James chapter number 1. I want to show you an exercise routine for your tongue tonight that I hope will be a blessing to you. It doesn't involve planks, praise the Lord, sit-ups, push-ups, or pull-ups. It doesn't involve running. But here in James chapter 1, we have an exercise routine for your tongue. 12 things. Look at this in verse number 2 in James chapter 1. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Tell your tongue to be joyful, to praise the Lord." Try tomorrow, or even tonight. Don't wait till you get home. Tonight, be joyful with your tongue. Tell your tongue to be joyful. Why? Because He's still working on you. He is still yet to perfect you. Number 2, tell your tongue to speak patiently. Look at verse 3 and 4. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Tell your tongue to speak patiently. Speak patiently. That means take a breath, lower your tone, and talk normal. Number three, tell your tongue to pray for wisdom. Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given you. So tell your tongue to be joyful. Tell your tongue to speak patiently. Tell your tongue to pray for wisdom. Number 4, remind your tongue to ask in faith. Look at verse number 6. And let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now either God is or he isn't. Either God can or he can't. Remind your tongue to answer in faith. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Tell your tongue to ask in faith. Number 5, remind your tongue to ask in hope. Look at verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also is the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them who love him. Ask in hope. Practice that. Practice that. This week, no matter how bad things can get, listen, you're asking in faith, you're asking in hope. Number 6, tell your tongue to rejoice and pray in endurance. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endure temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. To endure temptation, tell your tongue to endure. Tell your tongue to be thankful, to say thank you for God giving me this reward. Blessed is the man that endure temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive. Tell the Lord thank you. Thank you in advance. When you pray, praying in faith is praying, believing, and expecting it to happen. Praying in faith and expecting it to happen and then saying, you know, God, I want to thank you right now because it's going to happen. Tell your tongue to be loving. Verse number 12. He shall receive a crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Have you told God you love him? How long has it been since you said, God, I love you? Number 9, tell your tongue to stop complaining. Verse number 13, the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Everything God does is good. I'm the sinner in this relationship, not God. Everything I receive from God is good, because anything short of hell is grace. Tell your tongue to stop complaining. Tell your tongue not to be deceived. Look at verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of every creature. Of his creatures. Tell your tongue not to be deceived. I can count on God to be good to me all times. Tell your tongue to be quiet. Verse number 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, wherefore, because of the other exercises. Verse 19. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Tell your tongue to be quiet. And lastly, tell your tongue that you want it to speak clean. Verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Say, I want my tongue to be clean. Use soap if it's necessary. And tell your tongue over and over again. Just recite 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:6-9 actually is a good verse. And lastly, tell your tongue to change gears. Verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightforth forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Tell your tongue it's time to do it. To do it. To tell others, hello, God loves you. How can I help you? Remember this. God wants you to give people something that's pure. And he wants you to keep it that way. It's our tongue that gets us into trouble. Now, there is 10 words that you can use that will fix most every mistake you've ever made in your life. 10 words. They're not magical. They're not mystical. They're just 10 words that have a tendency to unwrap the mess we've made. It starts like this. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Those 10 little words, they seem to unwrap the mess this tongue can make. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Just 10 little words that can that works toward the repair of the little things we didn't realize we said. The little things that our tongue set on fire. For a tongue can break bones. A tongue can do more damage. And I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Some workouts will cause you to sweat. Others will cause burning in your muscles. This workout in James chapter 1 will put a burning in your heart for the other person in that relationship. Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, above all things, we are thankful that it's because of your word and your voice and your tongue that we have your words for us. Father, forgive us of our sin. For as the Bible said, he that offendeth not with tongue is a perfect man. But the Bible also says that and if we think we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Father, in the next few moments, would you speak to our hearts and our soul? Holy Spirit, would you guide us? Is there someone that we need to seek forgiveness from because of our words? Father, would you bring that person to mind tonight, in each heart, in each soul? Father, that we might say those 10 little words and mean it. Let us exercise our tongues to godliness. God, please speak to us. Convict us of our sin. Convince us of our need that we may see it, that we might be that perfect man that's spoken of, that others will hear you and not us. We ask for your blessing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Mix plays, the altar's open.
Tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence.
Now, whoever the Lord brought to mind tonight,
Holy Spirit,
don't be afraid.
You are welcome here.
Use those 10 little words. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? If God brought it to mind, then it needs to be dealt with.
Our hearts,
don't hide it. Don't shun it.
To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Have you told your church members, the people that are part of your church family, that they matter? How much they matter to you? How much you love them? How they're not optional in your life? Can't imagine your life without them? Don't envision your life without them? I know I don't. Have you told the Lord you love him? He's not optional.
That will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free.
A lot of times it really is easier just to take the stairs or work with the dumbbells or even go for a run than to say those 10 little words. It's easier to do calisthenics or go through the soreness after than to say those words. But nothing you can do can be that as beneficial as what you can do with your tongue. The words you say, with the heart you say it with.
Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be
Have your children heard you tell them they that you love them?
Presence,
have your children
Lord,
heard you tell God that you love them?
Your presence, Lord.
Our Father and our God, we love you. We so love you. We're not worthy, but you are. And we stand in awe of the love that you've communicated to us. We stand in awe of the perfection of your word that has been communicated to us. And Father, it is our desire to be that mouthpiece for you, that others will hear your word upon our lips, your praise from our heart singing, that others will see how real you actually are. And Father, please, as we go from this place, let us be that person you have in our place of business or school or community or home, who uses our tongue to build, to strengthen, to instruct and encourage, especially in a world that does the exact opposite, that shuns the truth. Let us be a well of truth because of you. Now bless us as we go our separate ways. Return us back safely. We'll worship and serve you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way. Now.